Dear congregation, today we're thinking about offices. As you hear this word offices, you might think about different positions in society. You have the office of a mayor, the office of a judge or member of parliament. In the church, we also have offices. You have the office of elder and deacon and pastor. Yet many of us will never serve any special offices, whether it's in community or in the church. So when we hear that the theme speaks of different offices, you may be tempted to think, well, this does not apply to me. This is not relevant to me. And yet, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, then you're wrong about thinking this is irrelevant. It's true that there are special offices in the church with unique qualifications and requirements. But the offices we want to consider today apply to all Christians. Every Christian has part of this role as prophet, priest, and king. All believers, we have this office, whether we realize it or not. And God is going to call us on Judgment Day to give an account of how we carried out these offices, whether or not we were faithful as prophets, as priests, and as kings. It's also in these three offices, and as you think of how Christ was a prophet, how Christ was a priest and a king, that we see more of the greatness of Christ and the sufficiency of his work. Well, our theme this afternoon is the offices of Jesus the Christ and us as Christians. With the Lord's help, we want to consider this in four thoughts. First, offices and anointing in more general. And then the offices of prophet, priest, and king as these apply both to Christ and to us. So the offices of Jesus the Christ and us as Christians. And we begin with, first of all, we're looking at offices and anointing. If you want to see where this idea of office comes from, we should go back to the very beginning of God's Word, back with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Because all three of these offices of prophet, priest, and king, these apply to Adam. Adam was a prophet. He had a knowledge of who God is and of God's creation. Adam knew how God wanted him to live, and he showed his understanding of creation in naming all the animals. So Adam, he knew God's word, and he spoke it. Adam was a priest. He was created without sin. He was completely holy. And there in that state in paradise, he was completely consecrated or set apart for the worship of God. And Adam was a king. He and Eve with them were to have dominion over all of God's creation, over this whole world. They were to serve as kings, as vice regents to God, with complete dedication and consecration. They were to serve as kings with perfect obedience to God's will. Yet all of this changed when Adam and Eve rebelled, when they sinned against God, when they embraced the lies of Satan. The sin of Adam and Eve, this damaged our ability to be prophets, priests, and kings. Pastor Prunk notes that a radical change has taken place because of the fall. He says, we are no longer a true prophet. Man now is a false prophet, bearing false instead of true witness. Instead of being a good priest, man is now a bad priest, responding to God and his neighbor with deeds of hate rather than love. Although man continues to exercise kingly dominion over the earth, he does not seek to glorify God in this, but rather himself. So God made us as people for the purpose of worshiping God, of serving God, as ruling over this world, to be completely dedicated to him and living for him. And yet is that what we see in our hearts, in our lives? Isn't Pastor Prunk's picture of the human nature today being false prophets, bad priests, and rebellious kings exactly what we see in the world around us, what we see in our own hearts by nature? as you go through the Old Testament, especially as you get to the nation of Israel, we see God raising up different people to serve him in special ways. And key to holding this special kind of office in the nation of Israel was to be appointed by God and then to be anointed or enabled to serve in that office. We can see that repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. Think of the prophet Samuel, who was sent to anoint Saul as king, and then later to anoint David as king. We can see this also with Elijah anointing Elisha as prophet, or Aaron and his sons being set apart and being anointed with this holy oil for this work, for their work as priests. And it's interesting that this role or this practice of anointing is still practiced today. In England, we have King Charles, who became king at the death of his mother, Queen Elizabeth II. And at the upcoming coronation ceremony in May, part of that ceremony is that the king will be anointed. So this practice of the king being anointed and set apart for this work. One article I read said that the king's ceremonial robe is removed as he sits in the coronation chair, and the Archbishop of Canterbury anoints the king's hands, chest, and head with holy oil. The picture of being set apart, of being anointed and enabled to carry out his work as king. On the Bible, God would identify someone for a particular office, and they'd be anointed, symbolizing that they have been set apart and that they're being equipped by God to do this work. This is also true of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that mentioned in question and answer 31 of the Catechism. The question asks us, why is he called Christ that is anointed? And the answer given is that because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit. And this name, Christ, is not so much a name as a title. It means the Anointed One, the Messiah. Already there in that answer, we see how God has set Jesus Christ apart to do this work. And God has anointed him to carry out this work. We read together from Matthew 16. And there Jesus asks his disciples what other people are saying about him. And the disciples give different answers. Some say that the people are calling him, it's Elijah or Jeremiah or another prophet. And Jesus goes on in verses 15 and 16 to ask them, but who do you say that I am? There we have that well-known confession of Peter. As Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's confession is so important because he does not say that Jesus is a Christ, you know, one of the anointed ones among many, but that he is the Christ. He is the great anointed one, the one to whom all those Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings were pointing to. They had been set apart, they had been anointed to do their work. But they were pictures pointing to a greater one. One who would come and take all three of these offices to himself and who would carry them out perfectly. Already in eternity past, when the triune God made this plan of salvation, it was decided that Jesus Christ was the one who was going to come into this world. That he would come to seek and to save the lost. He was set apart for this work. And it was in the baptism of Jesus, as also mentioned this morning, that the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and hovered over him. And it was especially in that moment that he was being anointed to carry out this work as prophet, priest, and king. So we have Christ, the Anointed One. We also have believers who are called Christians. That's what question 32 is getting at, and it asks us this. But why are you called a Christian? And the answer given is because I am a member of Christ by faith and am thus partaker of his anointing. The second passage we read together was from Acts chapter 11. We read there how it was first in the city of Antioch that the followers of Jesus were called Christians. This name Christian, it identifies these disciples and believers as belonging to Christ. It's this group of people who are following after Christ and who are clinging to his doctrine and to his teaching. At first, this was used by people likely as an insult. Now, here are those people who follow Jesus Christ, that Jewish prophet that was rejected by his own people, that man who was crucified, who died a shameful and a cursed death. Yet as time went on, believers would come to proudly use this title to show their allegiance, their love for Christ. They wanted to be identified with their beloved Lord and Savior. And the name Christian is an appropriate one. Because as the Catechism says, by faith we belong to Christ. We are a member of the body to Christ. And if we belong to Christ, if we are become part of his body, then we also receive that anointing that he received. So Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do this work. Because we, by faith, are united to Christ, we have a share in his anointing. We have a part in this. See this also in the first, or 1 John 2:27, which says, "But the anointing which you have received from him, from Christ, abides in you." Here again, we can also point out that all believers, they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That when you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. Believers are sometimes called that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That he has taken up his presence. He abides in you. So all believers, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he guides us, he equips us to do this work. Let's go on now to see how Jesus the Christ is the great and glorious prophet, priest, and king. And also how this applies to us and as Christians today. We begin to go on to our second point by looking at the office of prophets. You can summarize the work of a prophet as hearing and announcing God's word. So what the prophets did throughout the Old Testament, God would speak to them, God would give them a message, and they would go out and spread this message to the people that they were sent to. And the Catechism says that Christ has been ordained and anointed to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. So Christ is the chief prophet and teacher. Already back in Deuteronomy 18, we have Moses speaking there to the people. And he says to them that a prophet is greater. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." And Moses there was pointing ahead to a prophet who would come, who's going to come and to reveal God's will and God's way to the people. Peter, in the last part of his sermon in Acts 3, he refers back to what Moses had said. And he then points to Jesus Christ and says, "Here is the prophet that Moses was speaking to. Here is the one that you've been waiting for. The one who is greater than Moses." There in Acts 3, Peter says, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." So it's the work of Christ to come and to warn them, to point out their sins, to call them to repentance and faith, to make known to them our redemption. Jesus, the ultimate prophet, he not only taught and showed God's will to the people with his words, but also throughout his life and especially in his death. He He was showing to them how God was accomplishing and revealing salvation to the people. Because throughout his life, and especially in his death, he was teaching the people, this is what your sins deserve. But this is how God is going to save you. Come to me. Believe in me. Jesus also is called the light of the world. And it's the light that he demonstrates, this light that he shines throughout this world that shows us our sins, shows us our need of a Savior, and then illuminates himself as the great and the glorious Savior. So Jesus illuminates, Jesus leads us as a prophet. So it's clear that Jesus is a prophet, but what about us? How are we to be prophets? Answer 32 tells us, I am a member of Christ by faith and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name. If you go getting back to what does a prophet do, he hears and he speaks. And if we are Christians, we have come to know something about Christ, about his great saving work, how we cannot live without him. And our work then as prophets is to confess his name. To speak to others the things that we have heard, the things that we have learned and experienced in ourselves. In Deuteronomy 11, Moses is speaking to the next generation of the Israelites. And soon they're going to go into the promised land, and he tells them, he instructs them. He says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine. These words that he summarizes later as, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to hold fast to him. So lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. It's the instruction that Moses was giving to them, that this word that I'm instructing you with, this needs to be front and center in your life. Don't forget about this. And this word is not just for you. Moses goes on to say, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Israelites then were to remember and to be witnesses of all that God had done for them, all that they had, how God had led them and saved them and preserved them. They were to do so privately in their families. And they were to do so publicly in front of a watching world. And the same is true for us. God has given us his word. God calls us to believe in him and to have part of this office of prophets. We too are called to study God's word, to teach the next generation, and to show a watching world that we are Christians. That we are followers of Christ as we profess his name. So you have the office of prophet. Let's go on now to see the next office. That's the office of priest. We can summarize the work of a priest as one who atones and pleads for sinners before God. And to atone there means to make satisfaction for sin. So to atone and to plead. The Catechism says that Jesus Christ has been ordained and anointed to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And the Bible is full of examples of how Jesus Christ is a priest. The Old Testament priests were types of Christ, and they were pointing ahead in their sacrificial work to what Christ would do. The animal sacrifices pointed to Christ as they symbolically took the guilt of the people and suffered and died in their place. As his animals were consumed in the fire of the altar, which was a picture of God's justice and God's wrath. All these pictures of the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ, and especially the book of Hebrews that is full of these amazing descriptions of how Jesus Christ is the high priest. One example from Hebrews 7 is this. It says, therefore, such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. These Old Testament priests, they had a major flaw. They too were sinners. Before they could come to God, they first had to offer a sacrifice for their own sins. And all those goats and bulls and sheep and birds that were sacrificed, their blood was shed. But this blood was insufficient to forgive a single sin. The blood of a goat or a sheep or a cow cannot take away a single sin. But what they were unable to do, Jesus Christ did. He did it once and for all when he laid down his life. When he was crucified on the cross and he gave himself up as a sacrifice for sinners. He did it perfectly. He did it completely. We can hear that on the cross as he cries out, "It is finished." It's especially there on the cross that this sacrificial work of Christ has been completed. He has done it all. Well, as great as this atoning work of Jesus is, in which he saves his people, there is more to this priestly work of Christ than this sacrifice. The Catechism tells us that Christ makes continued intercession with the Father for us. And again, we can see that in many places in the New Testament, how Christ is continually praying for his people. One of these examples is Hebrews 7, verse 25. So a verse earlier than the one speaking about his sacrifice. In verse 25, we read, "Therefore he," that is Jesus, "is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Now, this should be incredibly encouraging for us. If we love Christ, if we have come to Christ by faith in him, then not only are our sins forgiven through his sacrificial death, but we have Jesus Christ, the great high priest, praying for us. He lives to do this. This is one of those great realities that we so often do not think about enough. How that right now, in this moment, if we love Christ, if we believe in Christ, he's praying for us. When you're scared, remember, Jesus is praying for you. When you struggle with sin and temptation, as you're tempted to give in to that sin, remember, Jesus is praying for you. As you need to choose between pleasing others or obeying God, remember, he's praying for you. As you face the weakness of your body, whether it's because of old age or sickness, as you struggle day by day, remember, he's praying for you. If you're a mother or a father and you're at the wit's end with the behavior of your children and you struggle to teach them and to lead them, remember, he's praying for you. In all these needs and all the concerns that we face day after day, we have a high priest who lives to make intercession for us. How amazing that is. How that should encourage us. How that should motivate us. How that should make us want to live for him, to live in obedience to him, to serve him in all that we do. So Jesus is the great high priest. And he perfectly carries out his priestly work. But we too are called to be priests as believers. Answer 32 goes on to say, "I am a member of Christ by faith and thus a partaker of his anointing, that so I may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him." Here we might immediately think of Romans 12. Up to this point in Romans, Paul began by exposing sin, how both the Jews and the Gentiles are sinners, how we can be saved alone through faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on to speak of the great assurance and the comfort that believers have in and through Christ. But after all these things, when we get to Romans 12, Paul, he switches and says, well, if you have these things, if you have been delivered from this sin, then live in this way. And the first thing he points to us in the way that we should live is this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We are to live for God. That's not unreasonable, considering all that Jesus Christ has done, all that he continues to do in equipping us and strengthening us and helping us. How do we not want to respond to them by saying, Lord, help me to live for you. Help me to live in such a way that I can glorify you and praise you with my thoughts, my words, and my actions. We can ask ourselves and ask the Lord, how should I live? How can I offer myself up as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you? We can turn to God's Word, God's instruction manual, in which God shows us how to live. God teaches us what is right and what is wrong. He warns us, he encourages us, he motivates us. So Catechism emphasizes that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God. That's only one part of this work. A priest is to atone and to plead. And we don't atone for anything. Christ has done that. We want to live a sacrificial life to God out of thankfulness. But the second part of the priest's work is to plead. Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for us. And we too, then, as if we are Christians, we should live to pray for others. On New Year's Day, we looked at the last part of our study on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. And verse 18 there says, we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him that he would preach the word with boldness, that he would make known the mystery of the gospel. So prayer is part of that spiritual warfare that we're involved in. But prayer is also part of this priestly work, this priestly office that we have as believers. So we are to be prophets and priests, and we see how Christ is a prophet and a priest. And the last office that we want to see in our fourth point is that of a king. We can summarize the work of a king as one that is to govern and to guard. To govern and guard. The Catechism says that Christ has been ordained and anointed to be our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. We'll look more at the kingship of Christ in future weeks when we see how we also confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord. But notice here the similarity between the work of Jesus as King and the work of God the Father, who preserves and protects his people. So Christ as King governs us, defends us, and preserves us. In the past weeks, we've seen how God the Father, how he preserves us, how he cares for us, that nothing can happen to us apart from the will of God. We see here also, don't we, that when we think of the different persons in the Trinity, to think of the work that they do as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we cannot completely separate this into neat little boxes. That there is overlap between the preserving and caring work of God the Father and that done by Jesus Christ as King. Jesus, as the Anointed One, is King and governs us by His Word and Spirit. In Canada, we have the Criminal Code and we have other forms of legislation that are used to govern us, that are to dictate the way that we live. And God also has given us His Word that governs us. His Word that tells us who He is. His Word that shows us who we are. His Word that continually points us to Christ as the Savior that we need. And His Word that also helps us to know how we are to live if we have come to Christ. But God not only has given us His Word to govern us, but also His Spirit. His Spirit that was sent, as you can read in John 16, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Lord Jesus as King sends out His Spirit, the Spirit which helps us to understand God's Word, the Spirit that convicts us of sin, the Spirit that prompts us to live in obedience to Him. The Holy Spirit never contradicts God's Word. He won't contradict Himself. So if you wonder at any given moment, this conviction that I have, this burden that I have to do something or not to do something, is this from God or from Satan? You can go back to God's Word and see, does this match what God has revealed? God's Word and God's Spirit, they always agree. The Spirit uses the Word to lead us, to guide us, to correct us. So Christ governs us, but He also defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of the salvation He has purchased for us. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't protect us so we can simply serve Him. God doesn't protect us so we can simply be another soldier in His army, another citizen in His kingdom. God protects us so we can enjoy the salvation that He has earned. The salvation that He has purchased in His life, in His suffering, in His death. How we should rejoice in Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. So Jesus Christ is the King. And we also who belong to Christ and are partakers of His anointing are kings. Answer 32 ends with that. And also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life. And afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. A king is to govern and to guard. That's what Christ does. That's what we are to do. Christ governs us by His Word and Spirit, and we are to govern ourselves with God's Word. We are continually to look to Christ that we would have a free and a clean conscience, that God would keep us from sin, that God would help us to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. So we are to govern and we are to guard and to fight against sin and Satan, using the armor He has given us, relying and looking to Christ for help, crying out to God to guide us by His Spirit, that we would hate and flee from sin, that we would seek to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. We are to guard against sin and evil. We are to govern ourselves. We also are to provide and to protect for those that God has placed under us. God protects us. God provides for us. And part of our office as kings is to provide and to protect our children, our employees, and others that God places in our lives. Yet there's more to this kingship than this life that we are going through. This life that we're in now is simply the beginning. The Catechism ends by saying, and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. And here the writers may have been drawing from 2 Timothy 2. You read there, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Satan promises us much. He came to Jesus and said, if you just bow before me, I will give you all the nations of the world. Satan may come to us and say, well, if you just follow my lead, if you embrace my lies, I will give you power. I will give you riches. I will give you pleasure. But you see what God promises in His Word. If we love Christ, if we cling to Him, if we are faithful to Him, we will reign with Christ. In the new heavens and in the new earth, all believers will have part of that king, that office and that privilege of serving with Christ. Do you see here the generosity of God in Christ? And not only does He save us from our sins, but He gives us such a great and a glorious inheritance that we can experience and look forward to such a privilege, such honor with Christ. Dear congregation, these three offices of Christ should be a great encouragement to us. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, one that has been set apart and sent into this world to perfectly fulfill these offices. We so often fail as prophets. We so often fail as priests in that we don't offer up our lives as a reasonable service to God. We so often fail as kings in governing and protecting and guarding. But Jesus Christ, He has perfectly fulfilled each of these offices. And we are saved because of His perfect work. As a prophet, He has fully revealed God's way of salvation. As a priest, He has laid down His life. He has made that perfect sacrifice. And He prays for His people. As King, He continues to rule and to govern. And can you imagine a better King than Jesus Christ? One that has so showed His love in all that He has done. One that has infinite power, infinite wisdom, and pure motives. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and King. But is He your prophet, priest, and King? We have part of this by faith. If we are not trusting in Christ, if we are not looking to Christ, then we're still following after Satan, one who's going to lead us astray, one who's going to destroy us, who's going to make our lives miserable. We'll spend eternity with him, suffering in hell. But Christ, as the prophet, priest, and king, He calls all of us to come to Him, to accept His Word, to accept His sacrifice, to follow His leading and His guiding and protection. If you are in Christ, if He has done and is doing all these things for you, will you not then show your love and gratitude and appreciation to God by seeking to serve Him as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king? May each of us believe and confess with Peter that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, Lord, we come unto You again in prayer. We thank You for Jesus Christ. Lord, we marvel that You have set apart, that You have sent Your own Son into this world to suffer and to die, to complete this work that You have entrusted to Him. Lord, as you think of all that Jesus Christ has done and all that He continues to do even today, Lord, help us to look unto Him. Help us to believe in Him. Help us to rejoice in Him. Lord, how amazing it is that You have called us as believers to also take up and to do this work. To confess Your name. to live a life that is pleasing to you, to govern and to protect and to reign with Christ in eternity to come. Lord, we confess that so often we mess this up so badly. There were such poor reflections in our offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that the blood of Christ covers all of our sins. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us. Help and guide us by your word and your spirit that we would be faithful. That we would glorify and praise and serve you in all that we do. We pray that you'll also be with us in this week. As also in this week we have opportunities to serve you in these different ways. Lord, please strengthen and help and equip us to serve you and to glorify you. Lord, please protect us and keep us from harm and danger. Also, as there's a lot of snow forecasted and the roads will become icy and dangerous, Lord, we pray that you keep us safe and that you protect us from harm and danger. Lord, that you also bring us back again next week that we may serve and worship you again. Lord, please keep us from sin. Keep us from evil. Please forgive us our sins through the blood of Christ. And we ask all these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.